Many of the ideas and images that are associated with the Christmas stories have become so cliched that it's really hard to get a handle on what they might possibly be all about. We hear them over and over, but if we stop and ask what they actually mean, we can easily end up just scratching our heads. Let's take an example. What does Christmas have to do with peace on earth? If you sort out your Christmas cards, you'll find that quite a few of them say peace on earth. But why? Well, the short answer is because when the angels appeared to the shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus, they sang glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. But if you don't settle for the short answer and keep asking why, it's not really quite so obvious where to go from there. For many of us, the only thing that peace and Christmas have to do with each other is that for a few hours tomorrow, we will put aside hostilities and pretend that everything is fine between us and our relatives. You've probably heard that famous story from World War I about the British and German soldiers hearing one another singing Silent Night from their trenches and coming out and celebrating Christmas Day together. It's a lovely story, and it's often told as an illustration of how Christmas brings peace. But the trouble is that even in that story, all it brought was a brief halt in hostilities. The next day, the soldiers obeyed the orders to return to their trenches and resume killing each other. So much for peace on earth. The real reason that the Gospel writer includes this promise of peace on earth in his account of the birth of Jesus is something that you will never figure out from the Christmas cards. Luke is opening his account of the story of Jesus by introducing some of the major themes. And one of those major themes is a contrast between two different visions of peace. The peace that Jesus comes to bring about on earth is set in stark contrast with the peace of Rome. Pax Romana, or the peace of Rome, was like a major slogan of the Roman Empire. They had it on their number plates, just below the numbers. The nearest equivalent today would have been the term national security, or perhaps global security. The Romans trumpeted their claim of having established peace everywhere. But it was a peace that was all about securing the interests of the empire around the world. It was a peace secured by the presence of a ruthless army who stood ready to deal quickly with any threat to the peace. And there was certainly nothing peaceful about the way they dealt with those threats. It was then a peace that secured the interests of the few at the expense of the many. And so Luke's account of the birth of Jesus is chock full of images of the costs borne by the many for the peace of Rome. He starts by naming the Emperor Augustus and the local governor Quirinius. So what? Well, try a more recent equivalent and see what it does. If I was to say, the hero of our story emerged in the late 1990s, you would be none the wiser about what points my story was going to make. But if I said, the hero of our story emerged in the John Howard and Jeff Kennett era, you would already be alert to the likelihood that certain contrasts were about to be drawn. You would immediately be all ears ready to see what sort of images I wanted to focus on from the Howard Kenner era. Would I talk of economic boom, a new wave of infrastructure development, the freeing up of labour laws? Or would I talk of outback detention centres, the closure of mental health services, and getting sucked into an interminable war? This is just what Luke is doing in setting up his story. What sort of picture does he paint of the much vaunted peace of Rome? A government-imposed census designed to calculate likely tax income for the empire and which pushes the population around mercilessly with no regard for their capacity to travel or their needs to maintain their livelihoods. The fear of soldiers if one failed to comply. Alienated people forced onto the road with nowhere to shelter, even for a woman in labour. A woman giving birth in a cow shed because there are no services, no accommodation, no help. A baby whose first visitors are shepherds, and despite what the card manufacturers would have you believe, that was the first century equivalent of saying that the stable was invaded by a gang of outlaw bikies. What Luke is doing here is painting the picture of what we heard Isaiah describe in one of our earlier readings as the yoke of their burden, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. This, says Luke, is the peace of Rome. This is the kind of peace that comes when the city square is invaded by the riot police and the tents of the Occupy movement are torn down. This is a peace protected by force, by fear, by the imposition of conformity with the national interests. And so it is in the midst of these images that Luke tells us of angels promising the birth of this child will be bound up with an alternative view of peace on earth, with God's plan for God's kind of peace on earth. Now, the contrasting nature of God's vision of peace is worked out in detail in the whole of the rest of the gospel story, but it is begun here. The whole story is important, though, because this account of the birth is being told in light of the rest of the story by people who already knew the crucified and risen Christ. They are telling the stories of his origins to help make sense of what comes later. So there's not much use trying to be chronologically pure and not looking forward as we look at this. One of the most important things that can be seen here already in this story about the peace of God in contrast to the peace of Rome is the way it arrives. Jesus makes it clear later on that he could call down the armies of heaven if that's what he wished to do. So the fact that he doesn't is enormously important. God does not go about bringing peace by marching in power with trumpets blaring and weapons displayed to enforce conformity with some divine edict. Nor does God sponsor an uprising of the poor and oppressed to violently overthrow their oppressors and create a utopia for the poor built on the spilt blood of the rich. God does not act like a foreign interventionist power of any persuasion. Instead, the Word becomes flesh. God is born among us as a fragile baby, born under the rod of oppression. God's kind of peace does not come with unstoppable force, but by embracing the way of vulnerability, by being present among us, living out the way of peace in concrete acts of forgiveness and mercy and reconciliation. It is a peace that will boldly turn the other cheek rather than go on feeding the violent cycle of bitterness and hatred. It is a peace that will go to the cross still speaking words of forgiveness rather than call down the hosts of heaven to safeguard the hero and enforce compliance with his agenda. It is a peace that begins with placing himself at our mercy as a baby placed into our arms. This alternative and radically contrasting vision of peace begins here in the birth stories and runs all the way through the story. And when the local power brokers decide that the interests of their kind of peace can best be served by sacrificing this one man rather than risking the wrath of Rome, the story leads inevitably to the cross. whereupon the message of peace is writ larger than life when the sacrificed victim emerges from the tomb, still without a hint of vengefulness, with words of only peace and forgiveness, mercy and reconciliation. The implications of this are not confined to national politics and international relations, although they're certainly relevant there. They play themselves out right here among us, in the fabric of our relationships with one another, in this congregation and in the other circles in which we move. If you look around you, you will almost certainly see some people who have pissed you off in the last year. Except possibly for those of you who have only been here for the first time, you may not. There are awkward and difficult people who repeatedly frustrate you and seem to be obstacles to things being the way that they should be. Pretty much every one of us is someone who thinks that someone else thinks needs to change, and soon, if we are to be able to be tolerated and lived with peaceably. I want to see change, you want to see change, and we all want it now, if not before. And as one who is a designated leader here, I know as well as any of you, and better than most, how tempting it is to wield power to set things right, to enforce compliance with the ways that things should be, as determined by me. I know the temptation to resort to the Roman way, to the way of the world around us, to the way that society has always operated, sacrifice someone else's interests to hasten the realisation of mine. Well, sometimes our perceptions of who needs to change and how might be absolutely justified and absolutely right. But in the midst of our righteous zealotry comes the message of Christmas. God is not in a hurry. God is not sending in the troops to enforce the new order of things. God is willing to start right at the bottom and to live among us, fermenting a new culture through specific acts of vulnerable presence and gracious forgiveness and resilient mercy. And if we would be followers of the one whose birth we celebrate tonight, then we are called to follow in his footsteps and treat one another likewise. Jesus has unmasked the lie of the peace of Rome. But so far, most of the world has responded to it by simply ratcheting up the violence with which they seek to make it work. Tonight, we celebrate the birth of the alternative, the birth of a new chance to be the people that we were created to be, set free from the cycles of hostility and violence, set free to grow in grace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, real peace. Amen.